Okay. Well, let's see here. Would someone like to read chapter 4? Or would you...
the whole thing?
Well, or parts of it, if you want to share it with a friend.
I can't read it.
You're doing
it, Charlie.
I'm sorry. Mine's taped together.
Okay. Okay.
I can read somebody else.
Reading John 4?
Yeah, 1 John 4, chapter 4.
You want to start?
Well, I can't read it. I wish I could.
Oh.
But my Bible was torn in that page. And it's taped, and it's not taped.
You're getting somebody to help you.
I'm missing some
part
of it.
I got it. You memorized it.
Well, now I have it. So if somebody reads the first part, I can read the second part.
Yeah.
So you start.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Next time.
They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent us his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that we have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And that he dwelleth in love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
Great. Thanks, ladies. I appreciate that. Okay. Well, we've been covering 1 John since... the 17th of July. We did it in seven sections, and we divided it up, and these are the names that I kind of assigned to it. They're not perfect. As I looked back through, I said, well, I should have named it this and that, but, you know. So what I propose to do is basically to go through the seven sections that have been taught already and just ask a few questions. And, you know, John has so much. You know, every statement is a pondering. I mean, every statement he has. But I think there's a few things we can hopefully think about and consider that maybe we thought about before or maybe amplify upon that. So we're just going to start off with the first section, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the first question I had here, and this is a little kind of thinking through the tenses in the Greek a little bit, since do not believe is in the present tense, what would be an alternate translation for that phrase, do not believe? So think about the present tense.
Do believe.
Okay.
Do believe in your spirit.
All right. Okay, no, that's okay. Not
exactly.
Not
right.
That's
what
we have to be. Well, it says do not believe, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, do question.
Okay, since do not believe is in the present tense in the Greek, what would be another way to say that? And if you look at Wiest and others, they have taken advantage of the present tense to.
You are not to believe every spirit.
No, okay. I'm not looking so much for. I'm looking for, and maybe this is actually too, too much. Somebody else said.
Do not be believing.
Okay. How about do not continue to believe?
Okay.
Is that what I'm trying to pick up on here? Yeah, and maybe this is too subtle a point. Is that in Greek when it's in the present tense, it has the idea of continuing. It's not just I'm here present today, and I may or may not be present tomorrow. It means that I'm presently doing something. So it says. It assumes that there's ongoing action. So it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So it assumes that you are believing every spirit. So you could translate like this. You could translate it, do not continue to believe the spirits, but what a more powerful and more stronger to the point is, stop believing the spirits. So, with that little piece of information, that's pretty powerful. It says there, beloved, and remember, beloved is this wonderful word that we've seen in 1 John a lot. It's the idea of divinely loved ones. It's a form of agape, basically. Divinely loved ones. He's concerned about, stop believing every spirit. He wants them to be wise. All through John, he's cautioning them about, truth and error and that kind of stuff. So this is, it starts off in this chapter to say, basically, do not believe, or maybe more precisely, stop believing every spirit, and then the question number two comes along. Is that clear? Or okay, good. What is the reason for the testing of the spirits? And all these questions, I didn't not try to be tricky. Maybe they are tricky. I just tried to look at the verse and maybe rephrase it and ask a question. So the answer is in the verse. It should be okay.
To so see what, if the spirits are from God, because if they're not, they're. It's false doctrine.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. That's exactly what it says, right? We're to test the spirits, and the reason we're to see, are these spirits from God or not from God? Tom?
Rocket J. Squirrel kind of didn't quite take it far enough. When Bullwick was playing like he was a fortune teller, he said, eeny, meeny, chili, beanie, the spirits are about to speak.
And
Rocky at least decided to try to test the spirits, but he didn't have the right reference material.
Okay.
What is that? Eeny, meeny, beanie?
Chili beanie.
Oh, sorry. I get that quote right.
I'm
trying to remember.
Tom, only you would have that piece of information. I don't know how. I couldn't remember half of that.
You can see where he spent his time.
Right? Goodness. Oh,
okay. All right. That kind of leads to the next question. What is the test you're to apply to the spirits? What test are you apply to the spirits? It's in the verses.
Yeah.
Much less somebody else answer, Margaret. Yeah. You're too.
It's a great stumbling block. And who is Christ, right?
That's true. Right? Yeah. Basically, from the verse, right, he talks about this idea that the spirit, and verse 3, every spirit that does not confess or say the same thing that Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm reading it wrong here. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this spirit is of the Antichrist. So basically, you're to test the spirits to say whether. And back in verse 2, confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and is from God. So there's two possibilities. Margaret was doing this, confess or say the same thing, agree with what Scripture says, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Say again?
I said double negative.
I know, I'm trying to
trick us.
Yeah, right. Okay. All right. Okay. And the last question is, what is already in the world, according to this verse? Say again?
Antichrist.
Right, the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to see is, that spirit of the Antichrist is coming at a point in time. But the spirit of the Antichrist you know, false doctrine, false belief, contrary to who Christ is in the world. And that's what John is cautioning us about. So there's obviously a lot more questions than these four questions about these verses. You know, thoughts or questions about these verses?
Yeah. What is the spirits or spirit?
Well, in this case, it's, you know, it's a person, right? It seems like it's a person. A person may confess and agree that Jesus has come in the flesh, or he may not. It seems like it's a person. I think Pat asked that question. I that's a good question. I believe it's talking about a person. You know, do not believe every spirit.
But does that mean the spirit of Antichrist is
what's
alive?
That?
The spirit of the Antichrist is alive right now, or
well,
then?
Well, I think you wouldn't. You know, there aren't those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They deny all the entire message of the cross.
But you said it's a person.
Well, okay.
He's referring to prophets, right?
Well, it says, "Do not believe every spirit." So.
No, but the back down when it talks about the spirit of the Antichrist.
Oh, okay. That could be the spirit of the Antichrist could be in a person, right?
Right.
Disbelief.
I don't know. Is that a divine spirit? I mean,
wouldn't it mean well, that the spirit or the?
Go ahead, Margaret. Yeah, keep going.
I was just going to say that the spirit is his philosophy. His demeanor, his
thought,
his belief,
character,
exactly.
That person.
Well, also notice that the spirit of has been added; it's in italics there. So it just basically says this is of the Antichrist. So to be of the Antichrist is to have what to deny what God has done as revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Tom,
you could say that this spirit of Antichrist was definitely present. Even back then, simply because back when Paul was trying to evangelize in Athens, or at least find out about how people were at so that he could speak to them from where they were, and he had a certain amount of Greek background, he found this was even worse than what was in Tarsus. But it was kind of like the general spirit was, we have all these gods, we can add another one.
Okay. So I think in, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is agreeing with what Antichrist is. He's denying the truth of what Scripture reveals that Christ has come in the flesh. Okay, so let's go on the next section. This is kind of part two. First question. What does it mean to be from God? And this was talked about in kind of a variety of ways. And actually, I've forgotten, I think Bob presented this one, I believe. What does it mean to be from God? And this is it's not to be tricky or anything like that. It does help if you know a little Greek here. But also, I think we talked about this a lot. There's a word that we use, a synonym.
To be like in character.
Okay.
Source.
Exactly. Source is what I was looking for, right? And I think Bob mentioned that. And it's the word ek in the Greek, to be out from God. So when we see that it talks here about you are from God, that's a wonderful statement about the believer in the Lord Jesus. You are out from God as a source.
In other words, it's not the same as being outsourced. It's better than that.
Okay. In-sourced. In-sourced, yeah. We're in Christ, right? Okay. All right. So in this verse here, I'm just picking out little nuggets here and there, and we went through this a lot before, but I thought that was kind of, and we talked about it, and we talked about source many times, but so when we see from this and from that, it's kind of good to say, what's the source? The source of the believer is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really, you know, that's why we can be called little children, beloved. That's our source. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, John just piles truth upon truth upon truth. It is so, this chapter alone is so encouraging. I'm from God. You know, I abide in God. He loves me. And blah, blah, you know, on and on and on and on. It's just, it's incredible. There's so much here. Okay. Go ahead.
Getting back to this first verse.
Yeah. First verse in this right here?
M 4.
Okay, good. All right.
Since you do not believe every spirit, so...
Okay, you're back in the other one. Okay.
Yeah, so he's So it seems like he's saying that some of them have actually not tested the spirit, and they are believing every spirit, and yet they're believers, which is kind of interesting. He's saying, he's calling them children, and it sounds like some of them are in error.
Right. Not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets are out in the world. By this you know, and he's giving them a test to apply to people. And that would happen, I mean, if a person comes into our midst here, and, you know, they may appear to be a believer, but if you find out what do they really believe? Do they really believe who Jesus Christ is? If they don't believe that, then there's a problem, right? I mean, it doesn't mean you don't, you know, talk to the person, but, is that what you're asking?
Well,
or?
Just that it seems like these people were in error. Some of them were in error, but they were still, it seemed like he's still calling them brethren, even though they are somewhat, let's say, somewhat confused in their doctrine. They're still
okay. What you're saying is he's referring to them.
How about the legal spirit?
Yeah. There you go.
The other gospel.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. That's very good.
Yeah, and many of those people are believers.
Yeah,
gospel, I agree.
That
came with grace, right?
Right.
Another gospel.
But according to this, we wouldn't call those spirit of the Antichrist. He defines very tightly what the spirit of the Antichrist is here. It's you know, not believing who Jesus Christ is. The person is a legalist. You know, they may be a believer, but they...
Yeah, but the first, I think the third verse is not the same. I mean, he's going through different ways that they may not believe.
Okay.
The first one is there are many false prophets who are going to teach you a false doctrine.
Right.
Okay, that's one.
Sure.
Right. Then he goes to another one and, you know, says, and there are also people who are of the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think those necessarily have to be the same people.
I
think a false doctrine
All right.
can be...
That's good.
Can be
many false prophets. Yeah, that's true.
And we see it today.
Okay, and the verse, I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. And Tom, do you have something you want
to... Well, it seemed like when Paul was dealing with this, he was in the marketplace, and he was just basically searching out where the kind of general tenor of the metropolitan population was. And they were all just getting together and just hanging out with each other and picking up these ideas and really not thinking them through or even... finding a way to find out which one is really right. And it was just kind of like they go to the marketplace and they pick up food and they find out later some of the food is bad, but you can't get your money back because you already left this joint. So.
Okay. All right. All right. Can we go back? We'll move on there. Okay. All right. Let's see here. We got F from God. Okay, so the next question. Who have we overcome? From the verses, and this might be a little bit harder because it said, "Well, maybe I'll just talk a little bit here." It says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." So it's critical, kind of, to say what is them referring to, and that's kind of my question, basically. Mm-hmm. Who's them? And I'll give you my, I think the one that we said this before. It's looking back, right? Isn't it looking back to the previous verses? It could be the false prophets, and then the specific case, as you mentioned, it could be the spirit of the Antichrist. So that's what it says. You know, these false prophets and spirit of the Antichrist, you've overcome them. You're not from. See, you're from God. Ek. You're out of God as a source. So you're different than these. Now, you know, since we expanded that false prophets, so they could be from God too. I mean, in the sense that if they believe something, if they're truly believers, but. All right.
But, you know, we all have a sin nature, so at any time, we could all be living in the world.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That positionally is not who we are,
right.
But conditionally, we certainly can
true.
Be there.
Very true.
Anytime.
Roger.
Sure. Sorry.
On that idea of have overcome them.
Okay.
I think it's today's hungry heart. There's a little sentence or phrase that says that God has given us a subservient Satan.
Satan. Oh, that's interesting.
He's subservient to God, but we have overcome in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's good. Interesting. Subservient. Yeah, and he is. He's defeated.
Yeah.
Good. Okay, thank you. So, the third question, what is the contrast with the term from God in these verses. Now we talked about it just in the past couple sentences or past couple moments here. So we have from God, ek from God. God is the source. So what's the other source in these verses?
From the world.
Right, right. Excellent. From the world. So basically, it's because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And then verse 5, they are from the world. Ek, out of the world, as a source. Okay.
Well, the spirit of the Antichrist works through the world system to ultimately appeal to the first nature, correct?
I think so, sure.
They all hang out together.
Right. Well, so. And the other part is the whole world system, who's in control of the whole world system? Now, I often think of, you know, we read our papers and look at the news, and I always, in the back of my head, I'm always thinking, wow, it's going this way and that way, and you know, it's hard to figure out where's this world going to. And, you know, people come to power and go up and down, all kinds of things happen, and you think, man, this is, it's just, you know, it's all, it seems so chaotic, and it seems very, very characteristic of the evil one. I mean, it's chaos and misdirection and all kinds of craziness, and we see that just over and over again, you know. Seems like somebody comes up for a while, oh, man, this will really be good, and it just goes on and on. It just, the thing we learn from history is, we don't learn from history, is it? That's my favorite quotes here from somebody. I don't know who said that, but, okay. This is a fast go through here. Any more on these verses? I mean, this is like, we spent a whole class on these. So if you missed a class for our I forgot your name again.
Helen.
They're online. You can listen online. You can listen to, and Bob Eckel did this class. And so you can listen to each of the ones in more detail. So this is just whizzing through it here. Okay. Oh, how did that actually, oh, I know what I'm going to do here. Okay. I didn't realize what I was going to do here. Okay, well, I'm going to take a little short detour here. The rest of the verses are going to talk about love and loving one another. And this question kind of came up last week a little bit, and I decided I'd just take a little detour here. And before we get into those verses, talk about this idea of love one another. And love one another is one of John's favorite expressions. And there's a paper, if you're interested, if you have the Grace book by Schaefer, it's in a section of there, and I also have a copy of it if you want, I can provide it to you. But Schaefer, and it's pretty obvious, if you look at the Gospel of John, and what's called the Upper Room Discourse, which is 13 through 17, you'll see that before Christ goes to the cross, the night before, he's talking to his, he calls them little children in that account. He talks to them about he's going to the cross and he's this new relationship that's going to happen after he's gone. And he talks about a thing called a new commandment in John 13. In fact, let's just look at, open your Bibles for a second. And let's just look at that, a couple of verses before that I wanted to look at. John 13, and let's look at, starting in verse 31. John 13, Gospel of John 13, verse 31. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." So here's 33. Little children, and he uses that also in 1 John as well. Little children, I will be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. I say now to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So he introduces this idea of loving one another. And even though he's talking to Jews here, as we've been going in the first, you know, friends have been going through, he's talking to the beginnings of the church, in a sense. So he's talking to them. And it's interesting, if you look in places earlier, like in Matthew, when he talks to the Jews, he told them to obey the law. He referred them back to the law of Moses. The law says this, the law says that. But now, my little children, he's looking forward to the church. He's going to tell them a truth that's going to be fulfilled in the church age. And then what we see, he says a new commandment, a new and quality commandment, and the commandment is love one another. And he said, he calls it my commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And if you look down, and we covered this somewhat in chapter 3, we looked at love one another there. The same kind of phraseology. And he says, in 3:11, it says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. I believe that's referring back to when we first started teaching there, in the upper room, that we should love one another. And then in 3:23, it says, and his commandment, he calls it his commandment, he called it my commandment up in the gospel, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, Son of God, and love one another, just as he commanded. So we see that love one another is an aspect of who we are in Christ. It's not something that we say, okay, now I'm going to, checklist number one, I'm going to love one another today. No, we cannot. Chapter 4 is going to so tightly couple our life in Christ with one another. You cannot really separate that. If you try to separate out loving one another from who we are in Christ, you're missing the whole point. It's not like, okay, here's a special one. The Lord says, this is really special, so I'm going to do this really specially. No, this is of who we are. And he's going to talk about all these things that you have when you love one another. You abide in him, and so on. And we're going to see that. And that's the group of verses. There are three verses that have love one another, which we're going to cover here. And he's going to talk about basically who we are in Christ, that we're born again, we know him, and from that relationship flows us to love one another. So it's a characteristic of our life in Christ. So this new commandment, or my commandment, is a very special commandment that he points out.
But don't you think too, Roger, because before, as you said, when you talked to the Jews at the Sermon on the Mount,
right,
where he said, obey the commandments,
right,
obey the law,
right,
love one another. But
he's
saying this because he understands there's no way we can love one another unless we're in him.
Exactly.
And we have his character. There's
right.
no
right.
way. There's no way the Jews could do that. He
right.
knew they couldn't follow the
no,
law.
No. Well,
and that's why he's saying this.
Well, there were two, you know, if you look through, and that's something that the Schaefer does really well. If you look through the Gospel of John, you'll see that there's a distinct, he talks to two different groups of people. He talks to the Jew. To the Jew, he says, obey the law of Moses. To the pre-church, if you will, he says, you're my little children, and there's this new relationship that's going to happen. And he talks about the fruit of that relationship, which is to love one another. So, so that's why, boy, John 13 through 70 is like a seed plot for what the church is all about. Just so many wonderful things in there. John 17 is another beautiful one too. There's so much in that section. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to start right into this one. Okay, so what kind of questions do I have here? What are the attributes of the one who is loving one another from verse 7? So what's true of the person who's loving one another, from verse 7. There's only a few words left in that sentence.
Beloved.
Okay, they're beloved. That's one. Okay, what's another one?
Born of God.
Excellent. What's another one?
Knows God.
Excellent. Okay. And there's one more in here, right? Love is from God, right?
That's the most important.
He tells them, let us love one another. So he's encouraging them, but he says, wait a minute here, guys. Don't forget, love is from God. It's kind of cool. Like you say, okay, Johnny, but don't forget, love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows it. So it's a life, right? Those have to be true of the person. So that's why this love one another is so coupled with those truths that you know, people probably do it, but at your own peril, you do that. At your own, you know, you're going to be frustrated if you try to love one another without realizing where love comes from and what are the attributes. You have to be born again. You have to know God. You know, you can't do it otherwise. So that's why there's so many wonderful little nuggets here. It's just wonderful. He has several contrasts here. what is the contrast between loving and not loving?
If you don't love, you don't know God.
And what's the other one?
If you love God, you know him.
Exactly. Excellent. That's exactly right. So he says, okay, once again, this is not rocket science. John didn't have the word rocket science in him, but whatever. He says, hey, this is simple. If you know God, you can love as God. If you don't know God, you cannot. It's just black and white, as we said so many times. And he doesn't give any detail. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't elaborate. He just makes these statements. What does it mean to say God is love? It's a little tricky.
It means unconditional love, self-sacrificial, all these things. It is the special meaning of agapao, the Greek word they use for that kind of love.
Okay. Well, let's concentrate on the word is.
I was going to say it's his essence.
Excellent. Right. Well, that word is the word in the Greek eimi, the state in which someone continuously exist. So this is who God is. He continually exists as love, right? He cannot be otherwise. He also continuously exists as truth. So I mean, God and he actually tells us to do the same thing, speak the truth in love. So, you know, God is in essence love.
It's not so much what we do, but who we are, right?
Yeah, if our source isn't from God, if we aren't abiding in him, all bets are off. We can look pretty bad, and we do.
So in verse 8, then, you're saying those who don't know God, who don't love or don't know God. So these are unbelievers, then. I mean,
we kind of
been there and done that. Haven't we?
I know. Actually, Bob, as I go through this, Bob's been.
I'm okay. I'm okay with this.
All right. But you know, I find this. I look at these and I say, wow, here's another one. There's just so many of these. And it stretches your mind to say, well, who is this person he's talking about? Is it a believer, unbeliever? Yeah.
But see, I think the bottom line here is God sees us entirely in the Lord Jesus
Absolutely.
Christ. And this
Absolutely.
Is who we are.
Right.
So it's expected that love flows out of that.
Exactly.
And when you fall short of that, God still sees us in Christ. Right.
Exactly.
If you're born again, that's who you are.
Right.
And
sometimes
what we do is not evident of who we are.
But no.
I think... This clearly isn't putting a yardstick to our love.
No. It wants to say, what is the source? Where is it coming from? What are the attributes of what you have? I mean, that's what he's trying to make sure that your source is correct. Make sure you know God. Don't kid yourself. And he later on he has a little check in for you. You know, like if you hate your brother, you know, wow, you know, where are you at there? And so that's good. Okay. What did God do to manifest his love in us?
He made us alive.
Good. Excellent. You're a good reader. Good, Gail. Woo! I like that. That's what it says right in the verse. Verse 9. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we, as Gail said, might live through him. So I wasn't trying to be tricky here, but just trying to make it interesting. Okay. Actually, I asked Vonnie about this one last night. What satisfied God about our sins? From the verse. This shouldn't be hard. Verses. Vonnie said, God is not satisfied about our sins. He hates our sins. I said, yeah, he did. He's right. I'm sorry, honey.
Personal work of Christ. Jesus satisfied God.
As our substitution.
Yeah, it was paid
right
for.
Right there on 9. Right there on 9.
Right, 10. About 10. 10. Right. Okay, well, basically he's the propitiation. He was satisfied. Propitiation could be translated satisfied. He's satisfied about our sins because of what Christ's work on the cross. Right, his son. So that's made a little bit of a tricky one. Okay. Okay. So we start off again, beloved, on this one again. Okay. If you have it on the same page here, I believe. So put your finger back to 7. So what's the difference between verse 7? I didn't say what verse I was talking about here. Verse 11 and 7. They say kind of what similar things, but what's the difference do you see between verse 7 and verse 11.
He's just restating it another way.
Okay.
So, beloved, because God so loved us, get with the program here. Yeah. This is where you should be because okay. you're in him.
Right.
I mean, exactly. I just think he's restating
exactly.
it in another
okay.
way.
Okay. So you know, just kind of feeding off that. So the ought doesn't, you don't feel guilty about that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really have kind of a problem with that word ought.
Yeah, that's why. Okay, that's good. Let's talk about ought there. Yeah. All right.
Can I go back a verse?
Okay. We'll get back. Hold the ought there.
This might help, but.
You want to go back here?
Yeah, so if we're thinking that this is some kind of. There's some law system in these
okay.
verses somewhere.
Okay.
Then the whole idea of propitiation just blows that out of the water because
good.
The law system, you have to satisfy God about your sin by making a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And then you're satisfied God, and then he looks pleasingly on you.
Right, exactly.
And he blesses you. For doing that, right?
Right.
Well, if we can't satisfy God in this way, I mean, this is ultimate satisfaction, the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Then it just shows how we're totally out of the picture. He satisfied God.
Right.
And he placed us in that position with him.
Excellent. Yeah.
And he blesses us. And then we live according to how we are blessed and
right.
who we are and where we're seated.
Excellent.
So it's a total reversal.
It is.
So
it is.
I mean, when you talk about propitiation and these group of verses, it just takes out the whole system of law
mm-hmm.
altogether.
Good. Good. I like that.
Galatians 2:21.
I'm crucified with Christ.
No, that's
20.
That's 20. Okay, you're right. I'm sorry.
If righteousness come
oh,
by the law,
right.
then Christ died in vain.
Right. Good.
And before that it says, you make grace void.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. Good. You guys are fantastic here. Okay. Okay. Okay, but back to ought. Gail?
It seems like it reminds me of what Vern has said so often in churches, that we act, and I can't think of specifics,
uh-huh.
but we act in a certain way,
uh-huh.
which is a logical response.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay.
What he
I like
has
that.
Given us,
mm-hmm.
our logical response
mm-hmm.
then is to love him back. And okay. it seems like if we are born of God and we're alive in God, our logical, it
right.
would be logical
correct.
For this
yes.
love of God
exactly.
to be expressed.
Does it help, Jack?
Sure. Well,
yes,
he has put his spirit within
yes,
us.
Right.
And it automatically loves
right.
God.
So this ought is yes. ought under grace.
Yes.
There's not guilt under this. There's no guilt involved with that ought. Now, in the legal context, there is. That's what it's driven by that, right? Oh, I didn't do this commandment. I didn't do that commandment. But under grace, that's just the response we have to God's grace, what he's done. Okay, I got that one. Okay, a little bit of a tricky way. How often should we love one another?
When we feel like it.
When we feel like it. Well, it depends upon the person, right? No, that's... No, no. Okay. I'll give you a hint here. This is in the present tense. This is in the present tense. What does that tell you about this?
Wait,
continuing.
No.
Continuing.
Continuing.
I thought it was future. In eternal place.
Right, you're really loving with it. That's good. Okay. How is God's love seen if no one has seen God at any time? Just think about what we said here.
Seen through us,
through Christ.
And what? And we just talked about this. What? How's it going to be seen? Isn't it going to be seen by us loving one another? Because that's not our love. That's His love. We just got through making a case. This love comes from God. We're abiding in Him, and what comes out of that? Loving one another. Well, people may not believe in God, but they'll see the love for one another. Okay. What single word describes we abiding in him and he in us?
Identification.
Tom?
Love.
Love? You have an L word, right?
That's an F, first letter of the word.
Okay, well, that's not what I was looking for.
Fellowship.
Gail, you're going to get 2 gold stars already. Fellowship.
Okay, cool.
All right. Well, I know, and you can disagree with me. Hey, I made these questions up, and you can, you know, like,
yeah.
These aren't scripture questions. I mean, they're hopefully based on scripture, but that's my, basically, abiding in him and he in us, that's a relationship. And what's John all about? He's all about fellowship. So that's just, I mean, that's what occurred to me. Okay. Sorry. It's okay. We don't have to finish this. I mean,
out of fellowship, we abide in Christ. Christ abides in us. That's fellowship. So then we turn around and say, well, this means we're out of fellowship.
And that can happen, right? I mean, we can be out of fellowship and
but he never leaves us.
Okay, well, and that's true. Okay, and that's actually something that I struggle with too. You know, it said that there's two parts to that. So God, you know, God abiding in us,
he's never out of fellowship.
Right, he never leaves. I will never leave you or forsake. He is always there. He's waiting for us. Our fellowship may come and go. His presence and his abiding never ceases.
I think it's potentially problematic to discuss, well, that means you're out of fellowship, because just that statement, being out of fellowship, could imply that.
Oh, that you're afraid that you might take that God's not.
Right, okay. I don't, but I'm afraid that.
Okay, well, that's interesting. Okay, I hadn't thought of that.
I've had lots of discussions.
Have you really?
With
okay.
People over this loss of fellowship issue, yes.
Okay. Okay, interesting. That's good. That's good. Okay. Good to know what the, you know. Interesting. Okay. Well, thanks. Okay. Okay. This is kind of looking back to all the way back to chapter 1. And I can what did John testify about in 1 John 1, chapter 1 that relates to this verse? And maybe I'll just tell you, cuz not the well, let's just go back. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 is what I was looking for. And 1 John 1:2 says, "And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness." Mine says bear witness. Some people have testify, I hope, right? "And testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us." So eternal life is what testified in chapter 1, verse 2. And here he's testifying about the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Very, very similar kind of thought here. What does confessing, and confessing means literally to say the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God, tell you about a person? From the verses.
Were you referring to 4:15?
Yes. So if, okay, and I'll just kind of feed on that. It says, so I'm referring to God's abiding in him and he in God. So what does that tell you about that person? Who is that person? This is back. What's that? Right. So, and that, this is a pattern I think I have seen in John, is that he'll talk about characteristics of our life in Christ, abiding, being in him and other aspects, and he will talk about that and then say something else. He'll talk about aspects. He doesn't go through and develop all that. He just talks about abiding in him and he in you. And these are things that only can be true of a believer. Okay. Got time for a few more. What are some examples of the love which God has for us? And actually, this one's going to be hard because I'll tell you the ones that I found. I found two in the Upper Room Discourse. It says, "My Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him." So he's going to make our abode with him. And then actually the one that's really fantastic is John 17:26. "So that the love which you, the Father, love me, be in them, and I in them. So basically, the Father's love is in us as a believer, and Christ is in us as a believer. So that's the results of example of love which God has for us, which is a tremendous statement. And then, okay. And then in verse 17, by this. And you have to look back. You have to kind of look back to the previous verses, I believe. Do that. So I think in this context, it's looking at the idea that abiding in God and God abiding in you. So once again, he's going to tell you a truth. He tells you about a relationship you have, and he's going to say, you know, there's that love, and this is positional, I believe. I think, and that's what. Went through that before. This is positional. Love is perfected in us. And that, you know, so that's talking about who we are in Christ. Love has been perfected. There's nothing left for in our position in Christ, nothing left for God to do in terms of his love has been perfected in us. So that we may have, so this is to give us great confidence. So we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we also in the world. So these truths are to give us confidence. I thought it was kind of cool. It goes through all these truths about the believer. And he comes down here to 17 and he says, you know, this has been perfected in us, brought to completion, and it has so that we may have confidence. And that confidence is, what's the word for that? There's basically
security
is another word in my head. There's another synonym I can't think of the moment, but
boldness,
I think, yeah.
Yeah.
Good, exactly. Okay. And then, he talks about being perfected. So what does perfected mean? I kind of alluded to that already. Let me just tell you. We want it
complete.
Exactly. Yeah. To bring to completion, accomplished, brought to completion. What are the characteristics of God's love from 18? I thought this was really cool. And I kind of flipped it around, and when Bob taught it, so I said, let's just flip this around. So what are the characteristics of God's love? And here's two wonderful characteristics we don't think of too often. Basically, there's no fear in love. Love doesn't, no fear in love. And that fear, that his love casts out fear. So those are two characteristics of God's love. So, you know, John's just building up this wonderful storehouse of truths about what we have in Christ. And he's saying, look at what you have here. Consider what you have. Okay. Okay. This is kind of a... what is needed for us to love? You know.
God loving us.
Exactly. Or better, we have to respond to that, right? He loved us, we respond to that by faith, and then we can have, you know, agapeo love, right? So actually, I'm going to get to the end here. I only have one question here. Actually, I thought of some other ones along the way, but this is... Okay, and actually, this is kind of interesting, I kind of discovered. Is there a difference between loving... This talks about loving his brother. Is there a difference between loving his brother and loving one another? Yeah, I think the heads are shaking. I don't think there is. I mean, I looked through that. In fact, actually, loving his brother isn't used very much. Brother is used, but many times, like in this verse, it's hating his brother, right? Hates his brother. And it's used in the negative sense a lot of times, by not considering your brother, doing this to your brother, doing that to your brother. But I think it's an equivalent statement. And if you notice here, actually 21 kind of nails that down, because remember we had... My commandment was that we love one another back in the Gospel of John, and then early chapters, chapter 3. Here he says in 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So I think they're interchangeable. This is kind of just a little nugget that kind of came across, and so, well, that's a whiz zooming through chapter 4. So it's, I thought it was great. It's a marvelous chapter. Really, marvelous truths about how much God loves us. So we look forward to chapter 5 coming up here.
All these verses relate to our relationship with those in Christ.
Exactly.
Not at all to those outside of Christ.
Only in the sense that we are to made to identify who they are, right? I think, is that kind of what you're saying? This is talking about, you know, 1 John is about fellowship with God, right? And treating one, loving one, treating the
in
body
Christ.
Of believers.
In
yeah.
Christ.
In Christ, yes.
Okay.
Occasionally, and this is where we kind of go, but occasionally it seems like John will insert, he'll talk about an unbeliever saying, if these characteristics are true, who is that person? And it seems like in some cases it can be an unbeliever. But in many cases, it's not.
In other words, you could hate the non-believer.
Well,
no. No, but you know, you turn back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? So, I think when the Christ nature lives through us,
right.
I mean that same agape love does.
Exactly.
But most of the text, Helen, I do think relates to the breath of the body of Christ.
Right, right. And that's to be, like you said, that's to be the characteristic that people are attracted to. They say, and that's mentioned in somewhere in Scripture about how they love one another. And I think that's evidence of Christ working in the body of believers, that the love they have for one another.
Well, as Hal used to say, many times we're the only Bible that someone ever reads.
Exactly. They're never going to open
it. In our life.
Right.
Yeah, you're a problem.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. She never lets me forget it.
Yes.
I was thinking that love is it's got part of God's character, but hate is not.
And that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. So if hate, you know, if we're doing that, we're certainly not, as a believer, we're certainly not abiding in Christ. We're certainly not living out the life He has for us.
That's true.
Right. That's good. Okay, well, let's close then. We thank You, Father. We thank You so much for this lesson, Lord. We thank You for the marvelous scriptures, Lord, that speak of Your great love for us. And we thank You that we can trust You and rest in You day by day, moment by moment. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.